Thank you, Brother Jesse. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn them to the book of Amos, right in the midst of the Old Testament prophets there, the minor prophets, as some would say. And there's another set of glasses in that box, too. They look like lady glasses. I'm not putting them on. Amen. Amos chapter number 4. Amos chapter number 4. And here amongst, it's right after Joel. If you find Joel, go right after that. And then you'll find Amos chapter number 4. And this morning, I just want to remind you to pray for camp. You know, we've been working and working. Thank you again. Let me say thank you to the men that helped, ladies that helped to clean it up out there. So many things have been done. And somebody asked me earlier, are we ready for camp? I said, there's always some last minute things to do. And I don't know that it'll ever be done. We'll work till Jesus comes. Amen. But it's as ready as it's going to get, and it's ready for young people. Thank you for everybody. There's air conditioning in all the cabins now. And so we're officially liberal. Amen. But it's not freezing cold in there or anything, not even as cold as it was in here this morning. But we did get it to a place where we may be able to sleep and then freeze by morning. Amen. And so we want you to pray for the young people. Different place, you know, we take the cell phones, don't let them bring the cell phones out there. And just some of that separation from television, the phone, and all the influences of the world, and getting in a spiritual place with spiritual preaching from a spiritual book, God's Word, amen. It changes people, it changes lives, and that's what they need this week. I want to preach a message for the tape room. I'll give this title to it, Prepare to Meet Thy God. That'll come straight from the Scripture. And oftentimes in our lives, you know, we don't often think about that. As a boy growing up, let's read the Scripture before I give the testimony. I want you to read chapter number 4, and we'll read verse number 12. The prophet writes under the inspiration of God, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos is writing, this is Old Testament, it's directly written to Israel, but I believe today in this New Testament age we can take this Scripture and realize and make an admonition for us today and where we live. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning, and then we'll get to preaching. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the singing. I thank you for just the testimony of Brother Mullins. Lord, we do pray and ask you to superintend and watch over them as they head home, Lord. Pray you'd look over camp this week, Lord, and your Holy Spirit would rest in that place and draw men, women, little boys and little girls to yourself, that they might be saved, they might be changed, surrendered, and willing to do whatever it is that you ask them to do in your will in this life. I beg now, God, that you'd help me. I want to be your messenger boy. I just want to do exactly what you want me to do. I pray that you'd use me, Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you'd do the work that I can't do, that you go into the hearts of the hearers and draw men to yourself. Without a doubt, there are people in this place that are not prepared to meet their God. There are people in this place that don't even know God as their Savior. And I pray, God, that today, before the end of the day, they'd be prepared to meet you in salvation. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. And above all else, amen. Prepare to meet thy God. When I was a boy, I grew up, my pastor, Pastor Orrin Perdue, lived on Mount Hermon Road in out in Parsonsburg. And as he headed outside of town, I worked and lived on the farm that his brother owned, and he lived on a part of that. And, you know, we'd drive old tractors and do different things and tended land that was near his house. And as I would come back and forth to church, we'd come by this sign that he had out on the edge of his driveway. And he had just a piece of this verse painted on that sign. And every time I would come by, I would read, prepare to meet thy God. Amos 4:12. I've seen that every day of my life, probably between the ages of 7 and probably 14, 15 years of age. I'd drive by that sign as we went. We lived out that way, and we moved after that, but I would see that sign, and never a time went by when I did not contemplate eternity, that I did not contemplate not just whether I was saved and on my way to heaven, but if I was truly prepared to stand before and look eye to eye with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes we don't, you know, contemplate that. We go through our day and we think about what's next. We think about what's going to happen. Whether, you know, most of the time I'm waking up and I'm thinking first and foremost about my coffee. And then my second cup of coffee. And then before anyone talks to me, my third cup of coffee. Amen? And you may not have that. I don't know what you do in the morning. But again, whatever it is that you do, you know that most of the time we're thinking and more prepare. Our preparedness is more for the race that we'll run on a daily basis rather than if today I was to face the Lord face to face, would I be prepared to meet him? Would I be prepared to give an answer for what I'm doing right now or for what I'm going to spend my day doing today? Oftentimes we don't think about those things. You know, and here in the scripture, Israel is no different. If we could say today, we could put in that place not just a person or make it personal to us, but we could put our nation on trial. And we could say, oh, America, prepare to meet thy God. The things that are going on in our nation and in our world today, simply put, I don't think America would stand trial too well or want to face Jesus Christ eye to eyeball the way we used to be and where we started out to where we are today. I think that we need to contemplate this and realize that the beginning of this verse, I've known this verse and God led my heart to this verse to preach on today. But it was interesting that the verse, you know, oftentimes as I've seen it quoted, they only quote the back end of the verse. Prepare to meet thy God. But it starts out with the word therefore. And anytime you see wherefore or therefore, you got to go back and see why it's there. And Amos is giving a prediction or telling the people as the prophet of God that there were some things going to come about. That to prepare to meet thy God was because of some things that would happen. Now, I want you to go back and look at the beginning of the chapter with me very quickly. We're not going to read every verse, but I want you to see what he's talking about. Therefore, and he says in verse 1, he says, hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord thy God has sworn by his holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. He makes a promise to Israel. He talks about how they had treated others, how the poor had been crushed upon under their feet, oppressed, and crushed the needy. He talked about how after they did all the crushing and pressing of those that were in need and those that should help didn't, then they went and had, if I could say it the way I see it in the scripture, that bring and let us drink. They're going to go and just drink and have a merry time. Toast themselves and where they were. If we could just bring it all down today. Do you know there are people sitting in Washington, D.C. this morning that are absolutely not prepared to meet their God? There are people in America this morning that as much as they talk a good game of wanting to try to lift up the middle class, they're trying to press the poor and needy under their thumb. Their whole goal in trying to spread the wealth is to try to spread out their votes and to keep people in a place where they have to vote themselves a paycheck to live and get by. That's where we live. We drive by the gas pumps. We have people in Washington, you say, they'll tell you, I can't do anything about that. That has nothing to do with what I do. Well, I'm just going to tell you, if you have the power to shut down a pipeline, you got power to change things. You can change prices. Now, I know that this is, you may say, well, preacher, you're getting off base, you're getting into politics. Let me just tell you here, if God can speak to a nation and its people, our politicians are people that are supposed to speak up for us. Are supposed to act for us. If God dealt with nations and people as nations and people, shouldn't we preach about nations and people? Shouldn't we be mindful of the way that we ought to therefore go about our lives? Because God has said to Israel here, he says, listen, you're just crushing the needy and then you're up there on your soapboxes and the places that you want to live and toasting each other that you have come to the place. Don't think, I read an article this morning as we dig through the depravity of COVID and the way it was dealt with. And I read article of article as they get documents and unredact them and find out just the depravity of man and how most of it was mostly done, not just to save life, but to profit from it. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we live in a depraved age, and God is still as holy as He's ever been. He's still seated on His throne, and one day, every man, woman, boy, or girl, at one judgment or the other, will meet Him face to face. And they will realize that He is the Creator God. They'll realize that the Almighty is holy. And His measurement and His judgment will be in holiness. He doesn't measure us by our works. He's going to measure us by holiness. God is a God that is not to be trifled with, not to be feared because He's going to crush us, but to be feared in reverence because of His holiness. How do I prepare to meet my God? You know, here He talks to Israel. I wish this morning that I could take my heart and my mind and give you what He says here, but He doesn't just stop. This isn't the chapter. I mean, the bulk of the chapter is He tells them in verses 3-5 that He, look at verse 5, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offering. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. He says, why don't you, He's going to say over and over again in the upcoming verses that He wants them to come back. He said, why don't you just come and offer and get yourself pure again? Why don't you get back to where you once were and get close to me and be prepared to meet your God? Why don't you come back to me, He says. He starts out in verse 6, and we're not going to read it, but if you take time, you can follow this in verse 6. You'll see He says their teeth are clean. He's talking about, I've brought famine into your life. I've taken your food away, your necessary food that you walk through your daily lives and the things that you weren't thankful for. I took it so that you might return unto me. This is the terminology. You're going to see this over and over again. Yet have ye not returned unto me. In verse after verse after verse. He says, I took your food. I caused famine to come into your life so that you'd realize who really is the person in your life that provides your daily bread. You know what happens in our day and age? Listen, things that are happening in our world, it wasn't that long ago, folks, that you can remember, and we're blessed in Florida. We've got such a good governor that is battling with things. Listen, most of America today, you walk into a Walmart or in any store, and there are bare shelves in those places. And we're just scratching the beginning of what a holy God could do to wake us up and to get our attention so that we might return unto Him. You realize when there ain't no food in the cupboard, people start looking up and praying to God very quickly. They realize just where their food comes from. Now, we're really good. I'm a farm boy, and I come from the farm, and I like to preach every once in a while on where the food really comes from. You know, it don't come in the can. It comes from the field. But I'm also a farm boy enough to know that once you've done all you can do and you put it in the ground, you still have to look up to God and pray that that seed that you planted will die to itself. And life will be given it from God, and it will sprout again and come from the ground and multiply. And I realized as a farm boy that that wasn't me. That ain't the farmer. That's God. And then once it comes up out of the ground, I know God has to water it. God has to superintend it and keep pestilence and all the things away from it so that I might have food. Listen, I would say to America this morning and to God's people, listen, prepare to meet your God. God's just already begun to wake us up a little bit in our nation and in our world that, hey, food isn't always just going to be on the shelf for us, for you to have all you want. He says, he goes on, if you look at verse 6, 7, and 8, you see he said, I've brought drought. I've taken the water away. He's going to say to them, I've withholden it. I've withholden the rain from you. He said, I took your food and you didn't wake up, so then I took your water. It's not fun being, you know, folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's not fun when you get dehydrated. It's not fun when your tongue feels like it ain't had a drop of water for days and days, and even though it's only been for a few hours. Some of them guys at camp, boy, I'm telling you, they were putting more water out than they were taking in out there sweating. And I thought to myself, you know, thank God. God gave us that system of our body to shed water out and to cool ourselves, to cool us down where we can keep on working. Do you think how good God was? You know, people think work is a dirty word, but God always intended us to work. But you know, as I read back and think about it, He really didn't want us to sweat like we did out there at camp. You know, he had a garden where things were already planted and things were already done, and all we had to do is just trim a few leaves and pick the fruit as it came off, but man fell and plunged themselves into sin. And the work that God had prepared for us, now we were going to eat by the sweat of our brow. See, we've already plunged ourselves into a bad place, and now we desperately need the water. Desperately have to go back to the water. And now God says, I took your water from you. I restrained the rain. Yet you didn't return unto me. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but when it gets desperate and it gets dusty and dry, when the creek is low, when the pool needs filling, there's nobody to call on but God. I have no control over that. I have no control over that. You know, I can't call down to the weatherman and order up what I want. It's not like Burger King or McDonald's. You can't say, I want pickles on that. Can I get 3 inches instead of two? And in Florida, you can see the cloud and it's pouring on your neighbor and you ain't getting on where you're at. Yeah. Or you're the one that it always rains on and go, why don't that cloud go over to my neighbor? I don't need that water over here. Hey, folks, we got to prepare to meet our God. We got to come to a place like Israel and realize that God can withhold our food. God can withhold the rain. He goes on, he says, hey, I've had natural disasters. Look at verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. Now he's going to go on to pestilence. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You see, in the very next verse, in verse number 10, he says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. See, in verse 9, he begins with blasting and mildew and all kinds of natural disaster that can come. If you want to add in there with the mildew, disease on top of natural disaster. I see God says, I've blasted you and you still didn't return unto me. I've given you bugs that eat everything up when it did grow. I've given you a pestilence like Egypt. You know, pestilence like Egypt wasn't just to devour the crops. They were terrible. I was out at a preacher's house the other day and off that lake, and there's them no-see-ums everywhere. It was so bad, you know, I mean, we just kind of shook our hooded head at each other. We didn't talk too much because I didn't want a mouth full of bugs. And then we got where we were standing still and they weren't jumping everywhere. Then we could talk. Listen, that's just normal. That's not even bad. That's just the natural way of those things. What about when God sends pestilence? When there's bugs everywhere, there's frogs in every bed. There were some great big old bullfrogs in that creek this week. Amen. Brother Richard was, licking his chops looking at them frog legs in there. I said, they taste like chicken. Amen. Hey, we can laugh about it all we want, but we realize God here, he says food, water, natural disaster, and pestilence. I've sent them upon you, and you still have not returned unto me. How about this? And he finishes it up. Verse 11, I have overthrown some of you. You know what that means? He's saying, some of you, I've went on and brought judgment in your life. He even takes it really another step further. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as firebrands plucked out of the burning. I don't know if you can insert, just like old righteous Lot, I burned a place down, but I plucked you out of the fire before you got completely burnt up. I snatched you out of the flames. I had mercy in you on your life. You were in a bad car accident. It could have taken your life, but I snatched you out of that thing. You were in a terrible accident at work, and just before your life was gone, I took you out and gave you mercy. That's what God's saying to Israel. Some of you, I overthrew you, and just before it was too late, I snatched you out. I took you to the point of death where you could have gone home to be with me. But I stopped my hand. Why? Because he wanted them to be prepared to meet their God. He said, but you look at the end of the verse. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You see, God gave them five different chances, five different illustrations of terrible things in their lives. Food, water, natural disaster, pestilence, and if you want to put it this way, I mean, fiery judgment. Five? Why would God go five times and try to get your attention? Five is the number of grace. Five times is the number of grace. You know, I began to sit down and think about our nation, and I wrote down COVID, wildfires, natural disaster. I've been thinking back over our past and where God's trying to get our attention. I wrote political pestilence. How about this? I wrote down fiery terrorist trials. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but I mean, it's not in the news as big as it used to be, but there are still people that would like to hurt America. But I wrote down at least five. You know, we could go on, and you probably would have five I didn't write down. But there are things that God has brought to our forefront and has taken back, yet we still have not returned unto our Lord. Yet we still haven't come back to him. You know, he says here in the scripture, look at it with me. Therefore, in verse number 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee. God is telling his people he's going to take them captive. He's going to take them into another land. He is going to put them in shackles. He is going to take away the freedom that they so enjoyed. And he says, I'm not just going to do it for you. You know, when you do right, you live in holiness as a nation, like our nation was built upon, when they called upon God and God acted and made us a nation where there was no nation, where he made us free when there was no freedom. That same God that brought us into being, he not only blessed the fathers, but the forefathers, if we could call them that, but their children and the generations to follow. But you know what happens when you go into captivity? He not only put a hook in them, he said, and your posterity with fishing hooks. See, he put a big hook. When he's going to hook a big fish, he said, I'm going to take a big old hook. And I think of it as a meat cleaver, and God's going to put that hook in us, and we're not going to get away, and he's going to bring us down. But he said, your little ones, I'm going to throw my bait out there. I'm going to throw, and they're going to bite the hook, and I'm going to bring them with fishing hooks. You know what's happening to America, folks? All of America right now is being judged. A lot of people that know better, that grew up in an America that knew about Jesus and knew the Bible and knew all those things, God is taking some of those people that have rebelled and have had chance after chance after chance to return unto him, and he's hooking them and saying, you're going to come. You're going to go into captivity. You're heading where I want you to. But you know what he's doing to the generation that we haven't preached to? That didn't grow up in America, that everybody knew there was a God and that creation was the right way, that evolution was just some false theory. Do you know what that generation's getting? They're just reeling them in. One after the other. And they're all biting the hook. They're going freely. Go down to one of the schools and ask them what they want. You try to throw the hook of capitalism at them, they'll spit that joker out. But they'll bite communism, they'll bite socialism, they'll bite on anything, gun control. Yeah, that's got to be what it is. Because we've lost America to a place where now not only are we being pulled to a place, but now our children don't know. They have not been taught the good word of God, and they don't have any discernment about spiritual things. Because we haven't prepared to meet our God. Their parents haven't prepared to meet their God. Say, preacher, what are you preaching on this morning? I'm just telling you, God is a God of grace. And I don't know when he's going to say is enough. But America doesn't have some hold in the future that we're always going to be the greatest nation on planet Earth. Just like Israel, we can be taken into captivity. Just like every nation that has come before us that got fat, lazy, and unthankful. So complacent they won't even defend themselves. Folks, you say, that's not the crowd that's in here today. No, but if we don't preach like that, it will be. That's not who I am, preacher. Well, we better prepare to meet our God. Amen. And let other people know that he's holy. And he's not going to put up with this foolishness forever. We better preach it. We better proclaim it. We better pump it over our radio station. We better get billboards on the side of the road that say, prepare to meet thy God. For folks to realize that Jesus is coming again. And only people that have accepted him as their Savior are going to go to that place. Amen. Called heaven. You see, there's a heaven and there's a hell. Do you know, I heard this story about an atheist talking to the woman. He said to her, do you believe the Bible? She said, yes, I do. He said, really? How is it that you can believe that a whale swallowed Jonah, when the stomach of that whale is only the size of a man's head? She said, well, you know, and what she was thinking was, if it was as big as your head, I'd have trouble with it. But she didn't say that. She said, well, I just believe it. She said, and when I get to heaven one day, I'll ask Jonah how it happened. The atheist said, what if he's not there? She said, you can ask him. Hey, we don't think about it that way. You know, sometimes folks need to be told like it is. Sometimes folks need to realize that they need to prepare to meet their God. Atheist or believer, there are good folks in this world that believe in Jesus that are not preparing to meet their God. There are good folks in this world who want to live their life their way, but they're not preparing to meet their God. I thought about this. I thought, you know, this week I was threatened by someone. Now, they didn't point the gun at me, but they threatened to take my life. And I thought at that moment, I'm prepared to meet you, Lord. Amen. I began to think, after I was given a few moments, I thought, Lord, I'm ready to meet you, but there's some other things I really want to do for you. There's some more preparing that I could do. Because, you know, in holiness, see, Jesus came and died on Calvary and paid for my sin debt. Because there's nothing holy about me except for the Lord Jesus and this word that I've hidden in my heart. There's no holy thoughts in me except for the ones that come from God and from his word. I realize that there's no holiness in me. And the only way I can prepare to meet my God is to prepare the way God says in his word. I prepared through salvation a long time ago. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. He took my sins upon himself and died on Calvary and rose again and put them under his blood. He made atonement on the mercy seat in heaven. And my sins are gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. But you know how I prepared when I went further? And this doesn't just happen to a preacher, but it can happen to anybody that's a Christian. I decided that from his word, I realized God wanted me to surrender to his will for my life. And I just said, God, I don't want my will for my life. I want your will. Amen. When I realized that God's will is holier than any will I could have for me, God's way is holier than any way that I could come up with, God's way for my family and for my marriage and for every aspect of my life was the best way. I surrendered to that. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but you say, well, what did you do then? Once I had surrendered to God's will, I had to wait for Him to reveal it, for me to step out. But I decided a long time ago to prepare the best way I could prepare for the Christian life until Jesus comes, was just to decide to be steadfast in my faith. I believe in Him. I believe He's holy and that He saved me. That He's coming back for me one day and He's going to take me to be with Him. And I've surrendered to do all that I can do to tell others about Jesus Christ. To be my part in my church and to be a steadfast rock for people to look to. This place here, you know, many people drive by and look at all that's buildings. And when I drive by, I don't see some edifice that someone built. I see a life-changing salvation station that people have built so that people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't see a place that's some edifice that everyone can come in and awe at. I see a place where Jesus can be lifted up and preached. I see a place where God can be seen as holy and right and ready to come back for His people. Hey folks, today, are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared? Benjamin Franklin put this, his epitaph on his first headstone. They've had to replace it since then, but this is what it read. The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover in an old book, its contents turned out. And script of its lettering and gild lies here for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost. For it will be, as he believes, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. Folks, I don't know about you this morning, but I realize my hope does not lie in me. It does not lie in politicians or even the fate of America. My hope is in the holiness of God, who sent His Son, His perfect Son, to die for my place and to transmit His holiness to my account. I'm so glad that today I can say that I serve a risen Savior. Amen. Not one that just died for my sins, but rose so that I could live in victory. And one day I can be translated. This copy that you see before you is definitely not perfect. It's definitely not holy. Not the way God's holy. But one day, whether through the rapture or through being put in the ground, one day when Jesus comes, I'll be changed into His likeness. Amen. And this old book that you read by its cover won't read the same way one day. I'll be known as I'm known. Why is it going to be that way? Because I'm going to be just like Him, made in His likeness. Today, folks, you say, well, preacher, I don't, you know, what can I do? What can I change? Well, first, why don't you do what I did? You know how I prepared? Through salvation. Are you saved today? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've accepted the finished work of Christ on Calvary as your paid for sin debt? Have you surrendered to God's will for your life? Or are you holding something back from Him for you? Well, there's nothing like living a surrendered life. You say, well, everybody can't be a preacher. No, God doesn't want everybody to be a preacher. And this week, I spent much of my week being a plumber. In God's will. But God wants all of me all the time. He wants me to be surrendered to whatever He wants me to do. How about this? Are you steadfast? Are you steadfast like you used to be? Boy, this church, I want this church to be steadfast. We need to stand until the coming of the Lord for the faith once delivered to the saints. And that is only going to take place if in holiness we decide to walk as close as we possibly can to the Lord because of what He did, not so that we can gain salvation, because that's not how it works, but because of what He's done. Walk close to Him in His word. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I don't know the state of your heart, your mind, but can I ask you again, are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to meet Him? Are you saved? Are you prepared to meet Him face to face in judgment? Not for your sin, But for what you did in your body, do you surrender? Did you surrender to Him? How many of you this morning would say, "Preacher, my greatest need is that you'd pray for me to be steadfast until the end, till Jesus comes"? Would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me to be steadfast. I need to hold the line until Jesus comes"? Amen. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that." Would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that for sure." Would you slip it up? Is there one anywhere in the building this morning that'd slip it up and say, "Pray for me"? Hold it to where I could see it, if you would. All right. Maybe you weren't able to slip your hand up, but at the invitation, this invitation is to you. If you need salvation, whether you need to surrender or whether you need to be steadfast, why don't you come down to the altar and speak to the Lord? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us to be steadfast as a church and for those that need to be saved. If God spoke to your heart after I finish my prayer, why don't you step out and come? Dear Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. God, I pray that you'd be with those that need to be saved. Help them to have the courage to step out and meet me in the front. Be with our church people that either need to surrender or need to be steadfast till you come. Help us now. Help us to do what you've drawn us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Burt, would you sing?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Bow your head with me this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me plead with you to receive Christ before you leave this place today. The Bible gives us clear indication that there's a heaven that God has prepared for those that are saved, but there's also a hell prepared for the devil and his angels. But God also said those that die in their sins, that have never been forgiven, also go to that same terrible hell that the devil will. This morning, we don't want you to do that. We don't want you to spend eternity in a place called hell. We want you to step out and come down front. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. Maybe you're here and you need to surrender to whatever it is God wants you to do. Why don't you do that? Maybe you need to surrender to baptism. You've been saved and you never surrendered to join the church and to take the first step of obedience to God and just be baptized into His church. Maybe you're here and you need to be steadfast. Maybe you let up in some area of your life. Why don't you come and talk to God about it as Brother Burt sings?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find.
There are folks at the altar. Would you take time to bow your head and pray for camp? Pray for the Mullins. Would you just take time to pray and ask God to help us this week as we endeavor to win souls at camp and have young people surrender to His will, to be wholly separated from the world and live for God? Why don't we pray right now? Would you sing one more? Why don't we sing with him this morning?
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. I hope you did what God asked you to do this morning. I hope you've accepted Christ. But if not, I'm going to go to the back door for just a little while. If you need to be saved, you were too scared to step out and walk down the aisle, or maybe something kept you there, but you need to be saved, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Let me remind the church that Brother Mullins will be preaching tonight. You don't want to miss it. Amen. Amen. You might not have been able to endure me twice in the same day, but Brother Mullins will be preaching tonight. Amen. And so, again, we want you to come out and enjoy that as well, as we're going to kind of head back to Chile and see some cold weather, it sounds like. Amen. They'll have to take a jacket with them. And I wish you'd send half of it to us. We could balance everything out. Amen. But we'll take what the Lord gives us. And then I also want to encourage you to remind yourself, Wednesday night, the service will be at 7 p.m. at camp this Wednesday night. I just want to remind you that. And I'm going to ask Brother Perkins, you come and pray, my brother, and close us out in prayer. And pray for camp, if you would.
Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. We thank you for the word that we've heard, and thank you for our pastor. And Father, we do lift camp up to you this morning, Lord. We pray your blessings upon it. We pray that lives will be changed and decisions made out there. And Father, we pray for all the workers. And Lord, as we dismiss this morning, we pray that you'll take us home safe, bring us back safe tonight. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.